A couple years. Don't tell him I said that. Hi, Pastor Scott. He's watching online right now. But as you guys can see, there are cards under each one of your seats, and today our message is called Fear is a Liar. Bottom line. And them cards underneath you, I want you guys to all grab and pick them up real quick. If you don't have one, raise your hand and an usher will get you one. And what I want you to think about is, what is that one area in your life where fear's got a hold of you right now? And if you're saying, Nathan, I don't have any fear, I'm fearless, guess what? Think harder. Everyone has it. Everyone does. Doesn't matter who you are. So think about that, and during the service, once you think of it, write it down and then just hold on to it, because we're going to do something with that at the end of our service. So today we're going to dive into the awesome topic of fear, which everyone loves to talk about, right, and loves to hear about. It's a really feel-good topic, you know, makes you feel encouraged. But the reason why we're doing this message today, I want to tell you this. I started prepping this message 3 weeks ago. I don't have any idea of when school shootings happen. You know, God's great. You know, he really is, and I'm just going to leave it at that. So let's start off with 2 Timothy 1:7, and here's what it says if you look in your outline. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, it's important that we realize today this one thing. You need to know what you have and what you don't have, right? You need to know what God says you have and what you don't have. Because if you start mixing them up, guess what? You're in dangerous territory. So what does this scripture say? It says that we do not have a spirit of fear. So if right off the get-go, you're thinking, Nathan, I don't agree with you on this whole fear thing, well, then you don't agree with the Bible. Sorry. It says we aren't given a spirit of fear. But what are we given a spirit of? Of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We need to know as a congregation, as a country, we have a spirit of sound mind. We do not have a spirit of anxiety. We do not have a spirit of mental illness. We do not have a spirit of that. God didn't give that to you, of a sound mind. So if you're one of the people where you say, well, it's in my, you know, it's in my genes, I'm just going to get it when I'm older, well, I'm sorry. Then you're not standing in the Word. Because the Word says you have the spirit of a sound mind. Now, after a careful study over the past 3 weeks about the topic of fear, here's what I figured out. There's a lot of talk of fear in the Bible. There's talk in the Old Testament. There's talk in the New Testament. And the Old Testament was wrote in Hebrew. The New Testament was wrote in Greek. And when you look at those two and you actually look at the meanings of fear every time you see it, they're not all the same fear. So I'm starting to write this message, and I'm like, okay, I got to figure out what the heck we're talking about before I get up here, because there's more than just one type. So I've narrowed it down into three basic types of fear, and you can look in your outline for this. The first blank is reverential fear. This is the fear that you hear in the Bible where it says, fear thy Lord. This fear does not literally mean be quaking in your boots. That's not what it means. This type of fear, what it talks about is, hey, God, you're so good. I'm in so much awe of you that I have a reverential fear for who you are. It's not a quaking in your boot fears like he's about ready to strike you down. It's not the same type of fear. So it's something that we need to understand. Let's look at what the Bible says about it. Psalms 19:9, David says this, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So from what we can gather from that scripture, David is writing from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what does he say? He says, if I can pull it back up, the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, is what it says. So you look at that, the fear of the Lord is clean. When you think of the word clean, do you immediately think of a bad thing? No, it's pure. It's good. So you look at that, don't look at this fear as a bad fear. It's a good fear. You should have this fear. If you're a Christian, you should have reverential fear for your Father. You should. Let's look into Proverbs 1:7 where it states, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is a type of fear where when God gives you something to obey, he gives you a commandment, you want to do it because you fear the Lord. He's so great that you look at him and you go, Father, I don't want to displease you. I want to do right. That's that reverential fear that we're talking about. And here's what it states in Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Fear of the Lord, depart from evil. Fear of the Lord, depart from evil. So if you haven't gathered that already by this first point, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And as a Christian, I'm sorry, if you don't have reverential fear, you better get yourself in check, because you should, because we serve a great, great God that does stuff that sometimes just makes your jaw hit the ground. You're like, how is that possible? Because he's God and you're not. That's why. Second fear is, number two on your outline, natural fear. I like to look as natural fear as the preservation of the human race, right? That's what natural fear is. You guys awake today? Okay, that was supposed to be funny. Ha ha, yeah. Okay, laugh at me here. It's the preservation of the human race. What this fear is saying is, hey, I'm not going to walk out on the interstate and stand in front of traffic. I have a fear of that. Why? Because I don't want to get ran over. That's why. It's as simple as that. It's a simple fear that's a God-given emotion to you. It's your inner ADT monitoring system, right? Saying, hey, don't do this. You're not going to want to do this. I'll give you an example of it. Drinking and driving. You get drunk and you sit in the car, you should have fear. You better have fear. Because guess what? You now have the ability, while you're impaired, to take someone's life. You should have a natural fear that God gave you, because the decision you're about to make is really, really dumb. Shouldn't make it, you know? Another one, a poisonous animal. Some people, they're all about that. Me, if it's poisonous, I'm not getting near it. You want to know why? Because my body says, hey, it could kill you. Right? Hello? I'm not touching it. That's a natural fear to have. If something can kill you, you don't want to be around it. Another one, bad storms. God bless all the storm chasers. Tornado comes, guess where I'm going? Not towards it. Nope, not happening. I've been in disaster zones. I've seen what they can do. I am not going towards it. My natural fear says, get away, get to cover. These are fears that are put in our life for your natural protection. Pastor Scott says this all the time. He says, hey, God gave you a brain for a reason. Use it, right? Like if God gave you common sense, use it. Don't walk out in front of traffic. Because then when you die because you got ran over, everyone's like, well, God, why did that happen? And he's like, hello, you walked in front of a car. Don't do it, you know? So imagine this. I'm in Chicago this morning. I wasn't really, but I'm in Chicago this morning, and all of a sudden, I realize, oh, man, I'm not going to get back to church in time to do the message. I have a couple decisions to make. Do I get on the interstate and drive as fast as I possibly can to get back here, and I get on time and all the risk that comes with it, or do I drive slower and show up to church 15 minutes later? Guess what? If I showed up 15 minutes late, you guys would still be here. You would. You'd still be here for church. I had to make a decision in that moment. Is this decision that I'm going to make to drive recklessly fast to get there on time worth the fact that I could kill myself, I could kill people in my path, something could happen to my car because I'm driving faster than it was probably designed to go? I drive a Ford. Sorry, guys. Oh, I know. Sorry. Don't want to step on any toes. This is considered a natural fear, though. It's normal to have the fear of driving excessively fast, right? God put that in you. This natural fear is the fear that parents use, and it's called don't touch the hot stove, right? And guess what happens? Your kid touches the hot stove, and from that moment on, do they touch the hot stove again? No. Well, hopefully not. Hopefully they don't touch it again. And why is that? Because they realize, wow, that doesn't feel good. I'm probably not going to do that again, you know? Let's look at Mark 14:33 to see how Jesus experienced this. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled, extremely anguished at the prospect of what was to come. What was Jesus deeply distressed about in this? Anyone know? Don't worry, we'll read on. It's okay. It says in verse 35, after going a little further, he fell to the ground, distressed by the weight of his spiritual burden, and began to pray that if it were possible in the Father's will, the hour of suffering and of death for the sins of mankind might pass him. So what's happening here? Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows that he's about to be brutally murdered, crucified, which in that time was the worst way to kill someone. He knew what was happening. So can you imagine what's happening in his head in this moment? It says he's deeply anguished. Well, hello, you're about to be murdered. In that moment, what are you thinking in your head? I don't want to do this. That's what you're thinking, right? It's something that, in that moment, that's what Jesus was thinking, because he knows that this is coming up. And what does he say? If it were possible, Lord, make a way. And what did we figure out? It wasn't possible. He had to do it. He had to do it for mankind. So here is the split between natural fear and other types of fear. Because in that moment, he's thinking, I don't want to do this. I'm deeply anguished by it. But guess what happens? He figures out what the Father's will is and he does it. If the Father God tells you to do something, just do it. Because if he tells you to do something and you don't, that is not a natural type of fear. That's called disobeying God. That's what that's called, right? And that's where we translate into some other different things. So, there are boundaries with this. Do you know that some people have an irrational fear of some of the craziest things? I'll give an example. A tiny little daddy long leg in your house, right? It ain't gonna hurt no one. But if one parent freaks out because of that little daddy long leg, guess what the child does? The child freaks out, doesn't he? The child didn't freak out at the spider because it was a spider. The child freaked out because the parent taught them to freak out. You know, you think about that, you get scared. How many times do you see where someone is scared of something completely irrational and their kids pick up on that later in life? Why is that? It's because they were taught it. They were taught it. That's not a natural fear. That natural fear has now transferred into our next one, which is number 3, carnal fear. Like I was saying, if God tells you to do something and you don't do it, guess what? That's not a natural fear anymore. It's not. Because if God's calling you to do something, guess what? He's going to prepare you for it. He's going to equip you with everything you need so that you can successfully do it. He's not going to just throw you a rope and say, figure it out. No, that's not how God works. He's going to help you out with it. But you have to understand that when you say no and you're being disobedient, because of that fear, it's now carnal fear. It's not the same type of fear. Now, carnal fear is a senseless dread and nagging anxiety. And this is the fear we're going to talk about today. We're not going to talk about all the good types of fear, unfortunately. We're going to talk about the ones that actually present us problems, right? Did you know? Here's what the original Greek and Hebrew translate this fear into. An unhealthy, destructive kind of dread. Destructive. It's not healthy at that point. At that point, it's so destructive, guess what? It's going to paralyze you. Maybe not physically, but mentally and emotionally, you're not going to be the same person because of this type of fear. It's the kind of fear that happened with the children of Israel, with Joshua and Caleb. Let's look at Numbers 14:9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The Lord promised to be with Israel. If you're not familiar with this story, here's what happens. They send in spies to the land of Cana to figure out who's there. Two spies come back and they give a good report and say, hey, guess what? Are there big people there? Yeah, but guess what? The Lord's with us, so who cares? Who cares how big they are? We got God on our side. Why are we worried? The other spies come back and say, time out. You guys don't know how big these, you know, the people were in this land. Yeah, was there milk and honey and all this great stuff that God promised? Yeah, there was, but the people were big. And what did they end up doing? Walking around the mountain, and walking around the mountain, and walking around the mountain. You don't want to be that person in your life where fear dictates you and you just walk around the mountain. Don't be that person. Because what happened in that moment is the Lord said, they are our bread. Their protection, the people you're about to fight, has departed from them. And the Lord is with you. In that moment, Don't second guess anything. Take it for what it is. The Lord is with you, and guess what? If he's on your side, reading the Bible, what happens? You're on the winning team. So don't let fear take over. Let's look at Matthew 14, 25 through 31 to see another popular example of fear in the New Testament. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why do you doubt?" I love this scripture. This part, it's really near and dear to me. But when you look at this, I want us to understand something as a congregation. Guess what Peter did? Peter walked on water. Any of you guys walked on water anytime recently? I haven't. I mean, hello. Let's not dog on Peter here because he got afraid at one point. Did the other disciples walk on the water? No, they didn't even ask a question of who it was. You know? It was Peter, the one that Jesus says, "Come," and he's like, "Okay, let's do this. Here we go." You know? Typical Peter in the Bible, you know. But what happens to Peter? Instead of keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, he looks at circumstances. He looks at what's around him. How many times in our lives does God call us to do something and we step out of the boat and that first step on the water, we're like, "Wow, this is awesome," right? I'm walking on water. And then all of a sudden, if God's calling you to something, you can best believe that temptation, circumstances are going to come with it. And the moment you step on it, all the waves of your life start going. And guess what happens? You start turning and looking at them. And your focus is no longer on the Messiah. It's on all of your problems and all your junk in your life. Amen. You know, this is something that we just really need to grab hold of because there are so many areas in our lives where we're walking and sometimes we don't even get the first step because God tells us to step out of the boat and we're already looking at the waves. And then when we sink, what happens? We turn and we blame God and say, "God, why'd you do this?" And he's like, "I didn't do anything. You're the one that took your eyes off me." We need to realize this, that God is always there for you. So if you're at a point in your life where you feel like, "Hey, the Lord's not with me anymore," guess what? He didn't go anywhere. It was you. You're the one that walked away because he's always there for you. So we look at this. What was the reason that Peter sank? It was little faith is what it says. Jesus says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So what is the opposite of fear then? Faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. So I got two water bottles here. I'm going to show you guys an illustration real quick. This first water bottle, there's nothing in it. This is someone who lives a life with no faith whatsoever. It's hollow on the inside. They don't know Jesus. They don't have any type of faith. And you get a second person where they have faith inside of them. They're a person, they're strong. They come to church. They hear the word of God. They're constantly renewing their mind to the word of God. Then you get the last part. You get the glove. What is the glove? The glove is fear. When fear comes on a life of someone that has no faith, what happens? It's crushed. There's nothing on the inside that is able to sustain it from not being crushed. Right? Because the outside force is greater than what is on the inside. But if you get someone who has faith on the outside, when fear comes in, the faith is greater than the fear. So you can't do anything. Some of you in the front row are thinking, "Oh, water's going to shoot out at me." Nope. I tried that before service to make sure it didn't. You know, that's something that we need to grab a hold of, though, that what is on the inside of you dictates whether you're crushed or not. So if you're a person where you're always crushed by fear, guess what? It's not that there's more fear in your life or more circumstances than someone else. It's that you have a lack of what's on the inside of the bottle. Right? That makes sense? The faith of Jesus Christ is what helps you overcome fear. You can't just have faith. We live in a world right now where you can have faith in anything. And I guess we have to clarify that it's faith in Jesus Christ. Because guess what? You could have faith in your government. You could have faith in leaving church today and your car starting. But that's not faith in Jesus Christ. That's faith in other things. So let me clarify that. You can't just have any type of faith. You have to have faith in the one that has the power behind it. So what does the Bible say in regards to the contrast of faith and fear? Well, we look to Romans 10:17 on how we obtain faith. And here's what it says. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I got great news for all of you, and those of you online as well. Guess what? You're obtaining faith today. You want to know why? Because you're sitting in church service, soaking in the word of God. That's awesome. But that's not the only time you can soak in the word. Do you know, I'm going to rat out every Christian artist right now. Do you know that when you leave church today and you turn on K-Love, most of the words and all the songs that you hear is just scripture? Why is that? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you leave and you turn on K-Love, when you turn on WCIC, you're building faith. You are. Because you're hearing the word of God talked back to you, which builds your faith. If you leave here today and you go and you turn on a secular radio station, and all it is talking about is negativity, or you turn on a talk show when you leave here today, and all it talks about is where our country's at right now, what does that do to your faith? It does not build it. I promise you that much. So what I want to encourage you guys today is don't let Sunday morning be your day to get your faith recharged. It can't just happen Sunday morning. It has to happen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It has to happen. Because this time that we have together, this is not a time for you guys to get your spiritual tank filled up. Your spiritual tank should be filled up throughout the week so that when you come into here, we give you that top off. So now you're overflowing, so when you leave here today and you go to lunch, guess what? It's infectious to everyone around you. When you go to lunch after service today, people aren't wondering why the Christians are so grouchy at the buffet, right? They're like, wow, these people are nice. What church do they go to? I want to go there. You know, it's overflowing. It's the faith. Doing these things, that's where you get the faith to help you from being crushed. Because if you just come to church on Sunday mornings, guess what happens? You do not have a full bottle of water. You have a half of a bottle of water. And I can promise you, according to physics, it should be easier for me to crush a half a bottle of water than a full bottle, right? So that's something that we need to think about. So what happens when you get fearful in your life and the faith is gone and you get crippled? Here's what the word says. Psalms 56:3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Man, that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Is it? Not always. Sometimes it's not very easy to trust because we get burnt in areas of our lives by people, you know. But what we need to understand is that a godly view of trust comes from how the Father is, not from how our parents are. Not from how our siblings are, not from how people in our church are, where sometimes we get hurt. You know, that's not the same type of trust, you know. I will trust in you, that no matter what is going on in my life right now, people could look at you and go, you are clinically insane right now, because your entire life around you is falling apart, and it's like it doesn't bother you. And you're like, oh, it does, but I know who I'm trusting in. I'm not trusting in the mortgage company this month. I'm not trusting in someone else putting gas in my car. I'm trusting in the fact that this God, he's my provider. He's going to make a way. You know, this past year was a pretty, 2017 was a crazy time for my family because God called our family to something where when he called it, I was like, holy smokes, I think I misheard. And then I went and I asked my wife about it and she's like, no, I think you heard right. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me, Lord. Because he called me to step out of the boat, and I knew that when I was stepping out, I knew there was going to be waves before I even looked at the boat, you know, at the water. And when God called us out of that boat this past year, we walked on water figuratively, but there were moments where I'd have to look at my wife and go, hey, we're trusting in him. We're trusting in him. And then there's other moments where she's like, Nathan, we're trusting in him. We're not going to give up. Why is that? God creates you to have companions for a reason. A person that's going to encourage you and say, hey, stop looking at the water. Get your eyes back on it. If you don't have that person in your life, you need to find someone. A person that gives you that good Christian godly wisdom that says, hey, stop it. You're looking at the waves again. Stop looking at circumstances. You know, as we get ready to close up this message today, I want you guys to grab this because one of the things that makes me, it just gets me sometimes, is we can trust God in every area of our lives except sometimes when it comes to finances. And why is that? I've asked myself that a lot in the past year because what we went through, our finances drastically changed. And I tried to figure out, Lord, why are people so tight on their finances? I heard someone tell me this a couple weeks ago, and it just profoundly impacted me. And they said, when you give your 10% to the Lord, he's not blessing the 10%. He's blessing the 90%. Do you guys know, if you weren't at our church meeting last week, last year, our church finances overall went up 10%. You want to know why? Because our church tithed last year. God didn't say, hey, you give 10%, I'll bring that 10% back and you'll be back at 100%. No, he said, I'll give you over and above. But what does that come down to? You have to trust him. You have to. Because you have to know that when the bills come in, guess what the waves are? They're called creditors, right? They are, and they're nasty, and they're mean sometimes. But what I want to encourage you guys today is if the Lord promises you something, his word does not come back void. It doesn't. And the word says you can test him on it. So test him, and if for whatever reason you think it isn't going to work, do it for 6 months and come back and talk to me. Because we're living proof that that fear is no longer going to dictate our lives. Heck no. You can live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, and all of a sudden you give 10% back to God, and all of a sudden you're like, how does giving translate to getting more? In the world's economy, it doesn't make any sense. But in God's economy, that's how he works. He's about blessings. It says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the peace that of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus is yours. Whose is it? It's yours. Take it. If he's giving it to you, don't be a fool like the word says and just sit there and go, no, I'm good. I don't want no peace. I like the chaos my life is in right now. Don't be a fool. Take the peace. Because that's the peace that when everything else around you is going crazy and you don't know what to do, that's the peace that falls on you and you have that calm on the inside of your spirit to go, I don't know how we're going to do this, Lord, but guess what? I'm not the one in charge. You are. Thank the Lord, you know. He's going to be the one that provides the way. You just read it. You can have peace. It's yours. You just have to grab it. You just have to grab it. Can I get a volunteer out of the audience? Anyone? Someone else, anyone, because she knows what I'm going to do. Okay, Kim Bork, come on up. See, I wasn't going to bring this out until I had a volunteer, because what we're about to do might be painful. No, I'm just joking, it won't be painful. and handcuffs, yes. So, here's what happens in life sometimes. Sometimes in life, let me clarify this right from the get-go. I have no idea what Kim is going through in her life right now. So don't think that the illustrations that I'm about to give you means that I know what she's going through, because I'm not some psychic. So, going forward, let's say Kim battles a fear of giving in church. What happens? If you can stand right in front of the chair, please, Kim. What happens is she becomes handcuffed. If you can pull your hand down there. She becomes handcuffed.
I'm
I am going to let you out. She's being handcuffed to fear. Now, Kim, can you still move? She can still move a little bit. There's no doubt, though, that it hasn't been cumbersome. I mean, hello, she's not running around right now. She's handcuffed to a wheelchair. But guess what happens? It's never just one decision that gets you completely crippled. It isn't. It's decision after decision after decision. And then the next decision comes in. I have that fear of being alone. Uh-oh, this is a big one. I have that fear of being alone. If you can sit down, please. That fear of being alone, what happens is, pull your foot in, you are now really restricted. Can you still move, though? There are some people that live their lives going, I'm still moving. There's nothing wrong. What are you talking about? Yet they're physically handcuffed to the wheelchair, you know? But it's okay. They're okay because they're not completely paralyzed. Other fears. Fear of relapsing. Let me tell you, if you're an alcoholic, if you're a drug addict, if you're someone that was addicted to something, God's delivered you from it, you do not have to live in fear. You don't. You are delivered from that. I know there are programs out there that tell you you always have to be cautious, and I get that. If you're an alcoholic and you've been sober for a year, don't go to the bar. Remember, it goes back to natural fear. Be smart, you know. But if you've been sober for 20 years, don't walk around your entire life thinking that you're going to relapse the next day. Come on, you know. That's not a good type of fear. How about this? A fear of never being good enough. This is America. We live in an age where everyone has a fear of never being good enough. There's never enough. And with that, guess what happens? This one, it's not going to completely debilitate you, but can you still move? She got one foot kicking. She's still going, right? And you see them people on Facebook, they're like, my life is good. It's all hunky-dory. I'm having so much fun. I'm partying with one foot in my wheelchair. Come on, you know. But then you get the last one, and that's the one that truly debilitates you. And that could be something as simple as a fear of failure. A fear of, I don't even want to try anything anymore because I'm afraid to fail at it. Guess what? That's not a good type of fear. It isn't. You can't be scared to make mistakes. How many of you know in this message today, the way I prepped it, I probably already made 10 mistakes that you weren't even aware of. But in the back of my head, I know that I made 10 mistakes. I can't allow that fear, though, in the back of my head to dictate how the rest of this message goes. Make sense? How about this one? A fear of not letting your kids go to school because of school shootings. Come on, people. That's not a good type of fear. Your kids need to go to school. They need to learn. But I saw on Facebook this past week, a couple parents, I'm not bringing my kids to school anymore. Well, guess what? When your kid is the age of 25 and they can't do a simple algebra equation because you chose to be selfish and not allow them to go to school to learn, it comes back on you. Don't allow that fear of what could happen to dictate something as big as that. Because when you get so debilitated in that, I know that last one, you guys got awful quiet there. You weren't laughing anymore, right? Why is it? Because it's fresh. It's a sensitive subject. I might have struck some nerves. But guess what? That's not a good type of fear. You know that Jesus is your protector? He is. You can't deny that. But when you get caught in that fear, guess what happens? Uh-oh. It's the last one here. And what happens in this moment is you become completely debilitated and crippled. Have fun partying. Have fun moving. You're not doing anything, are you? No. Why is it? Because fear in that moment, not one decision, but multiple, has led her down a path where faith... It's not even talked about. Got good news for you today, though. What is the opposite of fear? Faith. I got a key. And the key to fixing this problem is called faith. I have faith that when I bring my kids to school, that the Lord is going to protect them. Right? I have faith to know that I am good enough. And you want to know why I'm good enough? not because I think I am, but because God says I am. I got news for you today. I didn't think I was good enough to preach today, but guess who thought I was? Jesus. Because I'm not qualified on my own. He qualified me, right? That's something you got to think about. What was my other examples here? Oh, fear of giving. Hey, you want to know what? Here's a good way to get out of that fear. Don't even give your tithe. Just give something. Start somewhere. Baby steps. And by doing that, guess what happens? This one's a little bit more difficult. I'm kind of sitting upside down here. But you can be unlocked from that fear by simply having faith. I will take that other one off, I promise. And then your last decision, fear of failure. Do you guys know that fear of failure is such a massive thing in our society right now, where people are afraid at the beginning of service, at a church service, when the guy doing an announcement says, hey, can any of you sing? Right? And like no one raises their hand. Come on, I know some of you can sing. Don't be playing. But what is it? It's a fear of failure. It's a fear that if I get up and other people hear me and I don't sound as good as what I think, I'm not good enough. Right? You know, that's something to think about. Can you guys give Kim a round of applause? That was awesome. Thank you. While I am taking these handcuffs off of Kim, can I get the ushers to come up here and move the cross? We're going to do one last thing, and it now comes back to them note cards underneath your guys' chairs. So if you guys can pull them out. Thank you. And them note cards, if you haven't thought of something, I'm going to give you a moment to think about it. Because like I said, this is something that you can't say you don't have a fear in something. Maybe your fear isn't the fear that debilitated you in the wheelchair. Maybe it's the first handcuff. And maybe with that, maybe you take the handcuff off and then you put it back on. Then you take it off and you put it back on. But guess what? It doesn't matter what the level of fear is. Fear is fear, right? So don't think that I don't have some like crazy phobia that I need, you know, delivered from today. What is your fear? Because what's going to happen, the band can come on out. We're going to do a quick salvation prayer, and then I'm going to have you guys listen to a song as we use that. As the band's coming out, though, we're going to do something different today with the salvation prayer. And here's what the difference is. Typically at this church, we do it where it's everyone heads bowed, eyes closed. Guess what, though? We're talking about fear today. Right? So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to have anyone bow their heads. And I'm not going to have them close their eyes. Because if you have a fear of raising your hand, this is something that you can get past today. Right? The reality is, if you want to raise your hand today for a salvation prayer, you are in a group of people that believe the same thing you do. You're not in China or someplace where you're going to be killed for what you believe, you know? So, this prayer is for two different people. The first person is, I don't know who Jesus Christ is. I want this faith you're talking about inside my water bottle of life, but I don't know who he is at all. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Be bold. Anyone in the room? Nope. Good. Second one is this. I knew who he was. I had that faith at one point in time, but I made a deliberate walk away from him. You walked away. And not only did you walk away, when you walked away, you might have even been talking trash about Jesus while you were walked away. If that is you and you want to come back home, first thing is this. He's not mad at you. Is what you did wrong? Yeah, but guess what? He'll forgive you. We will too. But if that is you, if you're a person where you walked away and you want to come back home and have that, raise your hand today. Anyone in the room? Got one. Awesome. Anyone else in the room? Another one. Anyone else? Got two people. So what we're going to do is we're going to do this. I want you guys to repeat a prayer after me. And this prayer is really important because what this prayer does is a couple things. Number one, you're going to get forgiven for what you did wrong. Number two, you're going to get right with God. Number three, guess what? The moment the prayer is prayed, people in heaven are having a party. Why? Because more people just inked their name in the book of life, right? So let's repeat this prayer after me if you bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I've messed up. Please forgive me. I want you as the Lord and Savior of my life. I want you as the pilot of my plane. I will not co-pilot. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. It's awesome. What we're going to do now is they're going to sing a quick song. And while they're singing it, I want you guys to do a couple things. First thing is this. I don't need anyone to stand up. It's definitely a song. I want you to sit back and just soak it all in. But look at the words of this song. Be intentional about it. Because there's so much power behind it. And sometime during the song, walk up here and take that piece of paper that has held you bondage for so long and sit it at the foot of the cross. And there's a line in this song that says, cast your fear into the fire. Guess what I'm doing next week? I'm taking all these from today and last night, and we're burning the puppies. We're burning them because they no longer control you. They're no longer going to dictate what you do, how you do it.